Now, the first reading is from Psalms 25, verses 1 to 9. To you, O Lord, I offer my prayer. In you, my God, I trust. Save me from the shame of defeat. Don't let my enemies gloat over me. Defeat does not come to those who trust in you, but to those who are quick to rebel against you. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Make them known to me. Teach me to live according to your truth, for you are my God, who saves me. I always trust in you. Remember, O Lord, your kindness and constant love, which you have shown from long ago. Forgive the sins and errors of my youth. In your constant love and goodness, remember me, Lord. Because the Lord is righteous and good, he teaches sinners the path they should follow. He leads the humble in the right way and teaches them his will. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And now for our second reading, Mark 1, verses 9 to 15, by Harry Jackson, please.
The reading is in two parts, the first part being the baptism of and temptation of Jesus, and moving on to the calling of the first disciples. At the time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. The calling of the first disciples. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Harry. Now we invite Ian to come and give a sermon. And I'd like just to say a quick prayer for him. Sovereign Father, we lift Ian up to you now, and we ask that your voice be his voice. The words you have put to him and everything that you've given to him this week for us to hear, let it touch our hearts, minds and bodies and souls so we can take this forth into our lives. In Jesus' glorious name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tim. So let's have a think about that reading, particularly the one that Harry has just read there. This year, we're following the story of Jesus through the eyes of Mark's gospel, and it's the first Sunday in Lent. So we're reading about Jesus' public ministry, beginning with his baptism by John, followed immediately by his testing in the desert, and then his proclamation of the good news. It feels a bit like Lent is sort of going back to basics, back to square one. What are we all about? What does it mean to be Christians, followers of Jesus Christ? Well, I think it means, first of all, understanding who Jesus is and what he's done. That's the key question. That's the fundamental issue. In some of the other Gospels, John the Baptist announces the coming of the Messiah, the imminent arrival, and John calls people to repentance. He even points Jesus out as the one, the Lamb of God, who will one day be sacrificed for sin. But here in Mark's Gospel, it's all a bit more action-packed and fast-moving, sparse and spare. At that time, down in the bottom there, deliberately echoes the Old Testament. Let me just see if I can zoom in on that a little bit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. It signals, at that time, signals a biblical event, God entering on the stage of human history. And Jesus is coming from Nazareth in Galilee, up in the north of the country, but he's coming down amongst a southern crowd around the area of the Jordan. And he goes into the water like anybody else. But when he comes up out of the water, Jesus sees the heavens being torn open, a sign that God is coming down to earth to rescue his people. And the voice speaks to him personally at the top of the next paragraph there. He hears a voice from heaven, "You are my son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." What an affirmation that would be, wouldn't it be, for Jesus and indeed for us. We all want to hear that voice of our parents saying, "With you, I'm well pleased." The gospel writers want us to be in no doubt who this is, no doubt at all, who it is that we follow. If you want your life to be part of a big story, if you want to connect with God, if you want God to reveal himself to you, Mark's saying, this is it. Pay attention to this man, because this is the beloved Son of God. And all those images of the waters, Jesus passing through the waters, the heavens being torn open, the dove coming down, that tender phrase, "My son whom I love," all of these echo stories out of the Old Testament. The story of the creation, for example, where the Holy Spirit hovers over the waters. The story of Noah, for example, where the flood goes for 40 days. And you remember the dove is sent out to find a place to nest and to rest and so on. The story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. You remember God says, you know, sacrifice your only son whom you love. The story of Moses, not only leading the people of Israel through the waters of the Red Sea, but also going up on Mount Sinai. Story of Joshua leading the people through the waters of the Jordan. The royal Psalms talking about the Son of God and so on. Isaiah, Ezekiel. Faithful Jews would have heard all of those echoes and they would have known that God is doing a new thing. God's coming to rescue his people. God is, in one sense, he's making a new creation. He's starting over again afresh in this story of Jesus' public ministry. So what happens next once Jesus has been baptized? Well, it's not that he goes home for a nice cup of tea and a biscuit, because in Mark's gospel, everything happens immediately, at once. And what happens? The Spirit expels Jesus into the desert, the wilderness, to be tempted by Satan, the adversary. This week, I'm starting a little study on the book of Job with a small group. And you see in there, in the beginning of the book of Job, you see a similar partnership. God pointing out Job as his servant, an example to others. And then God provoking Satan, commissioning Satan even, to go and test Job as Job sits in the wilderness, if you like, in the dust and the ashes. In the same way, God's Spirit here is really testing Jesus, powerful, moving Jesus, driving him out into the wilderness. He's not being comforted by nice words from his father, comforted by affirmation and so on. It's not just sort of an easy life, but Jesus is being prepared for the work ahead, prepared by testing and temptation for what's to come. It says he was with the wild animals, and we're really not sure whether that's a sort of back to nature paradise like the Garden of Eden, or whether it means that things were tough. I think probably it means that he had a real fight on his hands with temptation. But it says angels attended him. And I think that means he won the battle and he emerged victorious at the end of it all. It says it was 40 days he was in the desert. And that's not only the period of our Lent, our own testing and preparation for Holy Week and Easter. But of course, if you remember, it was also the period of Noah's flood. The flood lasted for 40 days. It was the time when Moses went up on Mount Sinai. It was the number of years of the Israelites wandering through the wilderness in the desert. And it was even 40 days that Elijah journeyed to Mount Horeb. And of course, Jesus owned 40 days with his disciples on earth after the resurrection. So 40 days in the Bible is a sort of, if you like, almost a standard time for retreat and reflection and recharging, spending time getting to know God again and God getting to know his people again and beginning a new era. That's not bad associations for Lent, is it? So I wonder how you and I might do that this year. My wife Jane commented that that lockdown has been a bit like a wilderness, hasn't it? A bit like a desert time. So it's no bad thing in Lent to just take a step back and consider how we could build back better, as we're hearing quite a bit in the news. We're going to see some sort of a roadmap tomorrow, aren't we, for what the future might look like. And we're also thinking as a church how we can have some sort of a roadmap for the future. What will things look like for our community here in Mark's Tay, and particularly for the church community? What are the things that we can look forward to? What can we plan in terms of community involvement and engagement? How might you and I prepare during Lent this year? Recharging and renewal? God knows we need it, don't we? We've had a tough year. So Jesus has been baptized and affirmed. He's been tested and tempted. And he's been sort of reset and aligned again with the will of God. And then thirdly here, he heads back to the north, to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. Not clock time, as if suddenly it's 11 o'clock or something, but the time, the opportunity, the moment, the right time has come. It seems almost as if John the Baptist being put in prison is somehow the trigger that spurs Jesus into public ministry. And his message in Mark's gospel is very simple and dynamic. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. It's full of exclamation marks, isn't it? I was listening to a talk this week by a Bible scholar called Ian Paul. And he comments like this. He says, the temptations of Jesus are often spoken of as if they're moral examples for us to follow, that we should go into the desert, that we should face our demons, we should quote from scripture, and so on. But to preach in this way, he says, is in danger of missing the most important thing in preaching. We shouldn't put ourselves in the narrative as if we were the most important subject, but instead we should note what God is doing and what God has done. And the focus for all three gospel writers is that Jesus has undone the failures of both Israel and Adam. And when we're incorporated into Jesus, we're incorporated into his victory. And we share in it by grace rather than by our own efforts. Now, that doesn't mean this Lent that we can avoid the challenges and the temptations. But we face these things knowing that Jesus has conquered them in the power of the Spirit. And that that same Spirit is God's gift to us. And it's his presence that brings victory and enables us to be more than conquerors. And I want to take that to heart for Lent. That best practice this Lent is not to think we have to somehow double down and knuckle down and try harder to be good. It's very easy to think that, isn't it? But it's saying that actually to live Lent alongside Jesus, to get inside his story, to understand what it is that he's done for us, that's the way forward, because by doing so, we'll draw his strength into our lives, his grace, his power, and his Holy Spirit. So for each and every one of us, may this be a really good and holy Lent. Amen.